You have your Bibles, turn to Jude, which is the last book in the Bible before Revelation. If during the course of this message this morning you hear anything worthwhile, I want you to know that it is God who is working and not me. It's a very sobering passage that we are looking at today in Jude verses 5 through 16. The author identifies himself as Jude at the beginning of this book. And of those named in the New Testament, the one most likely to be the author of this letter is the brother of the Lord Jesus. He further described himself as a brother of James, although neither Jude nor James describes himself as a brother of the Lord. Others do not hesitate to speak of them in that way. Apparently, they themselves did not ask to be heard because of the special privilege they had as members of the household of Joseph and Mary and the earthly brothers of Jesus. Though Jude was very eager to write to his readers about salvation, he felt that he must instead warn them about certain immoral men circulating among them who were perverting the grace of God. Apparently, these false teachers were trying to convince believers that being saved by grace gave them license to sin, since their sins would no longer be held against them. Jude thought it imperative that his readers be on guard against such men and be prepared to oppose their perverted teaching with the truth about God's saving grace. It's generally been assumed that these false teachers were called Gnostics. Well, this identification is no doubt correct. They must have been forerunners of the fully developed second century Gnosticists. The Gnostics were those who think that there's a higher spirituality that can be and should be obtained. Many of them think that the two are separate parts of human existence. This allows them to indulge the flesh with no consequence for their spiritual well-being. Jude is writing against this kind of practice and thinking. So let's read together, follow along, I should say, as I read Jude verses 5 through 16, which will be the text that I am seeking to open up today. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under the gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as examples by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manners, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael contended with the devil and was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they are And they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perish in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves. Waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It is also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all of the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters showing favoritism to gain advantage. Quite a pronouncement against the sins of these kinds of deceivers that were active in the very earliest times of the New Testament church. It's a wonder that the church has survived, but God is mighty to redeem and save his people. And as men, faithful men like Jude, who quashed these spirits of men who wanted to usurp the authority of the apostles and of the prophets of the Old Testament. It's not hard to understand, though, why Christians are skeptical of some of these ancient writings that Jude is quoting. He isn't using biblical references in every case, but he's rather going to ancient writings. Some of these writings are from the pseudepigrapha. The apocrypha were also used to establish a basis for certain heretical teachings, like the doctrines of purgatory. However, Jude combines these illustrations with Old Testament references and inferences in such a way as to underscore biblical truth. He isn't using them to create a new doctrine, but rather to uphold what has gone before in the Old Testament. In so doing, we should have no reservations about this message that Jude is conveying in this short epistle. He is warning us about false teachers and the end of those who follow them. In verse 5, the RSV translates the word Jesus for what many versions have as Lord. This translation is consistent with a number of old manuscripts, such as the Alexandrian copy, some others, the Vulgate, Latin, and Ethiopic versions. While many of these manuscripts use the word Lord, the oldest manuscripts use the word Jesus. Both titles refer to the same person, but it seems preferable and warranted to use Jesus, since Jude seems to be making a remarkable statement about Jesus' role in redemption of Old Testament believers. Jesus was present in the Old Testament. And the truth of the matter is that He was the judge in the Old Testament that the Old Testament referred to, just as he is the judge that the New Testament refers to. True believers in the Old Testament trusted in the Messiah who was to come and deliver them from sin, in very much the same way that we in the New Testament look back and trust in Christ, having gained victory over death. Jude uses three stories from the Old Testament to demonstrate with vivid and well-known events in the life and nation of the nation of Israel how dangerous that false teaching is and to be on guard against it. You may recall, and this is kind of the thing that came to mind when I was preparing the sermon, that back in the 60s, now some of you may not remember the 60s like I remember the 60s, but there was a TV show called Lost in Space. You remember that? Now, I only had a black and white TV, and so I only ever got to see it in black and white. But there was a robot on this TV series. And, you know, when you look about it today and look at the kind of visual effects we have, you know, modern times, more modern times, It looks kind of hokey, but this robot was called the B9. They just referred to him on the show as Robot. But he was a Class M3 general utility non-theorizing environmental control robot. That was his official title. Anyway, whenever the robot perceived the least sort of threat against the safety and well-being of his entourage, the people on the crew, he would wildly flail his arms all over the place, and his beacon would go off and flashing lights, and he would say, "Warning, warning, danger, danger." And that's about all I remember him saying, although he did have, you know, a computer-activated voice. But it was pretty funny because he, you know, it was kind of a hokey thing that he was doing. But it seemed to me that this is exactly what Jude's doing. He's waving his arms and trying to get our attention, saying, "Warning, warning, danger, danger. Be on guard against this threat against the church." The people of Israel were a chosen people of God, a special people. And they were not ones who were free from this kind of attack, often from within their own ranks. They had privileges that other people did not enjoy. The event of the escape from Egypt is the foremost example in the Old Testament demonstrating Christ's saving power. And it's an illustration that Jude is using here in this passage of Scripture. It is a precursor, this event of the escape from Egypt, of the saving of Christ's saving work on the cross. Jesus saved this great company of people from Egypt, but this Jesus also destroyed them for their rebellion and unbelief, Jude is telling us. It seems that Jude's purpose in citing this Old Testament example is to highlight the Lord Jesus' holy anger against those who despise his word and would try to undermine it, even though he rescued them from slavery and saved them from Pharaoh's army, fed them manna in the wilderness, led them and protected them in the wilderness, and was long-suffering with their grumbling and complaining. Only a few of those who were in Egypt and went through the Red Sea actually entered into the promised land. The comparison that Jude is making ought to be obvious, which is that all who comprise the visible church, who are members in good standing, may not actually be one of his people. That is a chilling thought. The Israelites deceived themselves into thinking that they were God's special people. In our Christian era, there are many in churches today who are deceiving themselves and thinking that they are God's special people. Jude is saying you need to be on guard that you are not deceived. Only those who trust in Christ alone, believe his word, and live by it are those who belong to God. This shows the evil nature of unbelief and that God will not allow sin to go unobserved in any. No outward privileges or profession will screen any from divine vengeance. God sometimes makes severe examples of mere nominal professors. Much more must false teachers who deny Christ and pervert his gospel expect a greater punishment. My wife can tell you that I had a very restless night last night thinking about having to speak about God's word in this place. And it isn't because I'm afraid of facing people in a crowd. It's because that my words are representing the truth of God's written word. And if I am not careful to do it faithfully, there is a great judgment that awaits me if I am not faithful to His Word. And so it is with some fear and trembling that I stand before you acknowledging that I am depending upon God's Spirit alone. And I greatly appreciate Pete's prayer that the Holy Spirit would anoint my lips as I speak to you, so that the words that I speak are the words of Christ and not my own. It may be that God may do great things for someone and yet destroy them. Great riches and honors may be given to some, great natural gifts on others. Some may seem as if they had the grace of God and were brought out of spiritual Egypt, enjoyed great mercy and favor, have many deliverances done for them, and yet still perish in their sin. This is an incredible truth that Jude is pressing upon his readers. Jude leaves this event in the desert and what happens in heaven. He reveals that the sin of the angels, who are real spiritual beings, was rejecting God's authority by abandoning the position He had given them. They left heaven and came to earth and took to themselves women of whom they chose, and are now suffering the consequences. The angelic revolt that he's referring to may have been one event, or it may have been several events. There's no telling how many he might be referring to. But he has made very clear what the consequences were for these angels who went against God's authority and who left their own responsibilities for doing something that God did not permit them or grant them permission to do. And they are now being kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the final judgment, Jude says. This is the intermediate state. We've heard Doug preach and teach on this matter a number of different times. It has to do with the place that's sometimes referred to as hell in the Old and New Testament. But it's that place that has where disembodied spirits of men and angels are residing. Some are in paradise, some are in hell, and they are now experiencing some of the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ for their misdeeds or for their faith. These angels are superior to man and are accountable for their refusal to submit to his authority and to do what he commanded. How much more are we on earth to submit to God's authority than these angels, who are far greater beings than we are? And this anti-authoritarian spirit pervades the world and it pervades the church. We see it all around us. We have people all over this country who do not want to submit to the authority of the government. And they'll do everything that they can to avoid having to submit to their authority. Churchgoers do not want to submit to the authority of the church. They grumble against their pastors. One of the sins that was enumerated in Romans that we read was those who were complainers. They grumble against their pastors and their leaders in the church, and they are dissatisfied with the way things are and would want to change them. Many people leave the church for the most ridiculous of reasons, because they do not want to submit to the authority of the church. They don't submit to church discipline. So many churches leave off doing any discipline for fear that their congregations will leave them. Sometimes we see people only participating in church services when there isn't anything else to hinder them. They enjoy the things of this world far more than they enjoy the worship and service of praise to God, when that ought to be their delight, since they profess to love the Lord who saved them. Worship ought to be a delightful thing. Hearing about God's goodness and graciousness, to hear about His power and purity and authority, ought to be the delight of the Christian's heart. But sadly, it is not in every case for those who call themselves Christians. And then we move on to, then Jude moves on to the account of Sodom and Gomorrah. And there isn't any doubt about why these people in this city were judged so fearfully. The word used in the passage is likewise. Likewise. Like the angels who revolted because of their disobedience. And I think because of their desire to experience sexual intimacy in a way that God never permitted angels to have that kind of intimacy. They were not to marry or to be given in marriage. And so they rebelled against God because they thought that that's what they wanted. Jude is obviously referring to the account in Genesis where the sons of God took for themselves beautiful women. We remember that Sodom was such a bad place. It was that the angels who came there were jeopardized. Their lives were jeopardized, those who were to warn Lot. And the only ones who escaped God's judgment there were Lot and his daughters. And you must remember how Lot was affected by the perverseness of the society in which he lived. And the reason I'm bringing that up is because we are affected by the perverseness of our own society and the way that we live. We can't help but be. Lot wasn't unaffected by the things that went on in Sodom. And neither are we unaffected by the barrage of ungodly things that go on in our nation. And you are affected. I am affected. In the way that we think, in the way that we act, the way that we dress, the way that we treat one another. And so we need to be on guard. And we need to look to see what the Scripture says about how we should behave, not how society says we should behave. Not how society says we should think and act, but how the Scriptures say we should think and act. This requires some heavy duty work on all of our parts to know what the Scriptures say so that we may honor God by the way that we live and escape the condemnation of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Sodom and Gomorrah, they rebelled against the bounds and roles that God placed on the sexual appetite. The wording is so explicit in the Hebrew, especially, that it is hard to read anything in it without a sense of revulsion for the kinds of things that were going on there. And I can say the same things about this country. sexual immorality, promiscuousness. Promiscuity is, in modern terms, free sex. You know, it started back with the women's liberation movement back when I was a very young man. Homosexual behavior of women and men, and even worse things than that. Does this sound familiar? Romans says that they receive in themselves the just reward for their wanton sexual lust. In our own age, such behavior has given rise to all kinds of sexually transmitted diseases, including AIDS. Even Christian churches, if they may be called such, excuse, overlook, and even make allowances for deviant sexual behavior. They rebel against the bounds that God has set and established for sexual relationships, and that is in marriage between a man and a woman alone. All such sexual activity outside will not be overlooked by God. They are being reserved for eternal fire, the agonizing torment of the flesh that they at present so long to please. Judgment will come to everyone who has rebelled in this way unless they repent. You cannot go on living in such a way, Jude is saying, without repenting and fleeing from this style of living. And so there are people that we know about who are living like this. And we are not doing our duty as Christians if we do not warn them, even if it makes them mad. Jude is warning us from the chilling reminders of what happened to those who professed to be God's people when they abandoned the truth and did what was good in their own eyes. We would be extremely naive to think that the Lord Jesus will not hold us accountable for like behavior. About 6 months ago, I brought a message from the first 5 verses in Jude, in which the apostle urged us so vigorously to contend for the faith. And I urge you to continue to contend for the faith. I began to take up the subject at the end of that message, which dealt with the subject of heretical teachers. And the rest of this message will be given to that subject. Jude likens these deceivers to con men. And just like modern law enforcement officials place wanted posters in public places for citizens to be on the lookout for these criminals, Jude describes these deceivers so that we may not be fooled by them and led unaware into their deceptive traps. He elaborates on the kind of threat that these artful deceivers and their followers pose to the church by illustrations from 3 historic events. He shows the specific sins that arise in them, the horrifying effects of their self-indulgence in those sins, and God's terrible judgments against them. Some people are troubled by this particular passage because Jude uses quotations from non-canonical writings to illustrate his points, as I mentioned before. 2 of the quotations come from these writings. One was the Assumption of Moses, and the other from 1 Enoch, which were in the pseudepigrapha that I mentioned earlier. These were spiritual writings penned by Jewish scholars and attributed to well-known biblical figures, but were not considered scripture even by the Jews. These writings were widely accepted by the church fathers as part of the canon of scripture, according to Jerome and Didymus. Some did not accept this. I'm talking about the letter of Jude, was widely accepted by early church fathers as canonical, even though they contained some references to these writings. It doesn't necessarily endorse the writings that were not inspired, but the church came to the conviction that the authority of God stands behind the letter of Jude. And the fact that the letter was questioned and tested, but nonetheless was found acceptable by the churches, indicates the strength of its claims to authenticity. And the reason I'm bringing this up again is because these passages of Scripture are very important for us in order to understand what Jude is getting at with regard to these heretical teachers. One of the first things that Jude brings up has to do with the authority that these so-called deceivers claim. These deceivers relied on their own dreams as proof of their spirituality. God told me. God said to me. It seems to lead some credence to what they have to say, and they say it with a smile. You know, they're all about what is pleasing. Gnostics complained that they had a word of prophecy from God just like the apostles. And who's going to argue with them? These deceivers were present in both the Old and New Testament prophecies. The test of their authenticity was its consistency with the rest of Scripture. Jude condemns these deceivers because they failed the test. What they spoke was not in conformity to what had already been revealed in God's Word. And their conduct was also a clue as to the deception that they had. The Gnostics in particular said that it didn't matter how you behaved. You could indulge in any way that you wanted to, your fleshly appetites, and it didn't have any bearing on your spiritual well-being. That's totally contrary to what God's Word says. The same is true of today's modern spiritual con men. Many TV evangelists have done this. The name it, claim it preachers, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and other cults. One of the men that disarms so many people is a guy by the name of Joel Osteen. Doesn't say anything. He has a church that uses an old football stadium. Texas. It's so large. It's a multi-million dollar megachurch. He paid $90 million for that church building, if you want to call it a church building. The danger and appeal of these deceivers is that their teachings do not rest on the authority of Scripture, but on their own warped instincts of their fallen human nature. And he gives the example of the motives that they have by referring to three more events that occurred in the Scripture. So they're like Cain. And what was Cain's sin? Well, it was the sin of envy. He was unhappy that God accepted his brother's sacrifice, but not his. And he envied his brother, and he was angry with him because of that. These prophets are envious of others who have gained fame and fortune, and they think that they can do it as well. Balaam was also one that Jude refers to. And he was one who prophesied against Israel, curses against Israel when they left Egypt. And it was because he was paid that he made these statements against the nation of Israel. Well, I'm sure that it's easy to see that there are many in our day and age who are only after money. About every other thing you hear them preach about is, well, you need to send money. We need to be careful that we are not fooled by such men. And then he said Korah's rebellion was the third example that he gives. Now, Korah had some cohorts, Dathan and Abiram, and they were usurpers, not just of Moses' authority, but of God's, because they wanted to establish their own authority. They stirred up the people, and the common people were grumbling and complaining about all the hardships that they had to face in the desert. And these men were destroyed because they desired to usurp God's authority. These con artists are in very much the same way doing that very thing in our day and age. They claim to be prophesying God's will for us. But in fact, they are trying to usurp God and to rob His people of their inheritance. All for themselves. You may be puzzled by some of the ways in which Jude refers to you know, the sea and the foam that it casts up, and or some of the other illustrations. I've mislaid my paper. Oh, here we go. Waterless clouds, shepherds feeding themselves, hidden reefs at love feasts. It's like the hidden reefs have to do with, you know, ships that are coming into our harbor and they don't see a hidden reef and they're shipwrecked because of these. They've been fooled by what appears to be a safe harbor. These illustrations are a contradiction in themselves, just as the con artists are a contradiction in themselves. You know, they're saying that it's like a tree in the fall and the autumn that is twice dead and uprooted. It's fruitless. Same way with these deceivers. They pretend to come in God's name, but they have nothing from God to offer. And their end is everlasting destruction. We need to take heed, Jude is saying, that we do not fall prey to their deceptions. We need to know the scriptures. And more than that, we need to be careful that we ourselves do not behave in a similar way in the church. We are not to be grumblers and malcontents, refusing to submit to God's authority, lest we fall into the hands of God, who is a consuming fire. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, the scripture says, when He is meting out His justice. It would do you good to go back through the list of sins that we read in Romans and consider the things that are found there. You say, well, why is God angry because a child disobeys his parents? Well, it's a usurpation of authority, just like many of the other things. People who grumble and complain are grumbling and complaining against God. They are thankless. It was one of the great sins of the Hebrew nation. We ourselves need to take heed that we are not like these deceivers in the way that we behave. We must look to Christ. We must repent and believe. When we find ourselves falling into these kinds of traps, we must flee to Christ. He is our only hope. He's our only Savior. He is the only way in which we may approach God. He alone is the sinner's perfect plea. And I would plead with you to appeal to Christ even this very day. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, this word from Jude is very heavy to us, for it strikes very closely to home. We confess that we are very too much like those in our society. And we have succumbed to the deceptive thinking of con men in our midst, those who would usurp your authority. We pray that you would ever draw near to us by your Spirit to illumine our hearts and minds to the truth of your word, that we might live to the praise of your glorious grace. We might demonstrate that Christ's suffering and death was not in vain, and that we are a people who to seek to live in a way that you delight in. Oh, we pray that you would help us to that end. Make us to be more like Jesus, who always did those things that pleased and honored you. Help us to be very sober and diligent and careful about those who would be teaching us, and to search the Scriptures to make sure that what they are saying is true. We ask that you would unite our hearts in love for the truth. You would encourage us by your word and by your power. Be pleased to hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.